Well, a very good morning, everybody. Good morning. You've had the notices.
Yes,
goodness me, if you can't remember that you've had the notices, we're in real trouble. Did anyone, was it mentioned the weekly singers concert tomorrow evening?
No,
right, well, I shall tell you, tomorrow evening is the weekly singers, the choir that's conducted by my wife, Laura, at Rockingham Road Baptist Church, 7:30, Monday evening. No tickets, just a retiring collection on the door. You are all very welcome. It's about, 50 minutes, I should think. 7:30 tomorrow evening. Well, it's good to be with you again. Thank you for inviting me. We're in the season of Advent. We're approaching Christmas. We're going to start with a Christmas hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory, Wing Your Flight O'er All the Earth. Remote from the world you have made, but each day you come to us, blessing us with your presence. You came in creation itself, a as your spirit moved over the waters of chaos. You came in Jesus Christ, made flesh in our world of weakness and need. You came in power to raise him from death, a mighty promise for all creation. Each day you come by your Spirit, gently and powerfully working in the lives of men and women. At the end of time, you will come in power and righteousness, in mercy and redeeming love. Grant us the grace to welcome your coming. Inflame our love to yearn for your presence. Enlarge our vision to recognize your coming day by day. We greet you, Advent God. And Lord God, we adore you because you've come to us in the past. You have spoken to us in the law of Israel. You have challenged us in the words of the prophets. You have shown us in Jesus what you are really like. So Lord God, we adore you because you still come to us now. You come to us through other people in their love and concern for us. You come to us through those who need our help. You come to us now, even as we worship you. Lord God, we adore you, because you will come to us at the end. You will be with us at the hour of death. You will reign supreme when all institutions of this world fall. You will still be our God when history has run its course. So we welcome you, the God who comes. Come to us now, in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And David's going to come and light the Advent crown.
As a father is kind to his children, so the Lord is kind to those who honour him. He knows what we are made of. He remembers that we are dust. As for us, our life is like grass. We grow and flourish like a wild flower. Then the wind blows on it and it is gone. No one sees it again. But for those who honour the Lord, his love lasts forever, and his goodness endures for all generations. Of those who are true to his covenant and who faithfully obey his commands, the Lord placed throne in heaven, he is king over all.
And we'll respond with a little hymn by Graham Kendrick, like a candle flame. You don't put on the bottom who it's by. That way I know when we're coming to the end. Graham Kendrick, that one. Graham Kendrick, that one, I think. Yeah. Well, there's something that appears in all the Christmas stories. Mary, Joseph, shepherds, wise men, the passage we're going to look at today. There's something that appears in all the Christmas stories. Can you think what it is? Jesus? Well, yes, in a sense, but to Mary and Joseph right at the beginning, he wasn't born, so it wasn't Jesus I was thinking of, right? But you're quite right. It wouldn't be Christmas if it wasn't Jesus, would it? Angels, that's it. Angels. I could have said the clue was in the first hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. There are angels in all the stories. There was an angel who visited Mary, the angel Gabriel. There was an angel who visited Joseph, usually in his dreams. There was angels came to the shepherds and the wise men. Well, they saw the star, they looked at their books, they realized something special was happening. They went on a journey, and then they went to Herod. That was a mistake. And then once they'd found the baby, the angel warned them not to go back to see Herod. So there's angels in all the stories. I have to tell you, as a preacher, there are two things I preach on which I will always get thanked for. If I preach on about angels, I'll always be thanked. And if I preach about Jesus coming again, I will always be thanked at the door. You can thank me anyway today. I'm not specifically talking about angels, although an angel is part of it. But those are the two things. The Bible tells us that we can come across angels unaware. I wonder if any of you have ever come across angels unaware. Sometimes it's somebody we know who appears at just the right moment. Oh, you're an angel to me. And other times it's somebody we don't know at all, but something happens at just the right time. Angels aren't always dressed in white with huge wings. Angels can appear as very ordinary people. I feel sure I met an angel some years ago. I was at 30 years ago when I was training at Spurgeon's College in London. And Spurgeon's College, sadly now gone, but Spurgeon's College was at the top of a very steep hill. And I used to take my bike down to London on the train, and then I used to cycle a little way from the station and then push the bike the rest of the way up the hill. Even though I was 30 years younger then, I could not cycle up that hill. But when I finished college on Tuesday afternoon, it was great because I could jump on my bike and I could almost three-wheel all the way to Norwood Junction. Well, I came out of a college drive on my bicycle. The first time I ever did it, I turned right onto the main road and started down the hill. And after about 100 metres, there was a pelican crossing and somebody pressed the lights and the lights went to red. And I thought, bother. So I pulled on my brakes and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I continued. Fortunately, I think the person who pressed the button was on the other side. Fortunately, I continued across the Pelican Crossing and only managed to stop by steering the bike into the curb. And I got off, not very careful, not very easily. I looked around to see who was crossing the crossing, and the person had vanished. I'm sure there was somebody there when I saw somebody press a button, but when I turned around, that person had vanished. To me, that was a real angel, because if I continued without stopping at the Pelican, I would have been at real trouble at the bottom of an extremely long and steep hill. So angels come to us sometimes when we're not expecting them. But whenever they come to bring good, often good news, or to help us in times of trouble. And we're going to look at an angel this morning in the story of Zechariah. Is somebody going to read the scripture for me? No, you haven't arranged that. Never mind. Is it going to appear on the screen? Yes. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry? Yes, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There we are. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." That's it. Let me just finish it then with my own words. When the time came for the baby to be born, the people were all for calling the name Zechariah, after his father. But Zechariah gestured for a board. He took the board and he wrote on the board, "His name is John." And at that moment, his tongue was loosened and he was able to speak. Well, let's have a look at that in a few minutes. But we're going to start with the hymn which popped up, "Hark the Glad Sound, the Saviour Comes." I don't know if you noticed that an angel appeared during that last hymn. Because I was thinking a few minutes ago, is there any water around? So thank you so much for that. You knew what I needed. Now, the birth of a baby is, generally speaking, welcomed as good tidings. Although at times the news of the patter of tiny feet can come as something of a surprise. There was a news report in the papers a few weeks ago about a woman who'd given birth not knowing that she was pregnant. Her and her husband were both shocked and gobsmacked. And shocked and gobsmacked could well have been two expressions used by Zechariah, had he not literally been gobsmacked by the news that the angel brought. But his beloved wife Elizabeth, who was old and past childbearing age, was about to have the child they'd always hoped for. Zechariah was, to put it mildly, well and truly staggered. Not that he didn't want a child, of course he did. He'd been married to Elizabeth for years. And although theirs was looked on as an ideal marriage, they'd never been blessed with children. They had, though, been blessed in other ways. And they were, in short, a right nice couple. The sort of people you'd quite like to have as neighbours now, 2,000 years on. And I have to tell you that Desborough, where I live, is full of Mr. and Mrs. Zacharias. Respectable, nice, charitable, pleasant people who go through the motions of life and yet below the surface are stuck in a rut. Now that was the problem with the first century Zechariah. He was stuck in a rut. For although he loved God and he worshipped God personally and publicly in his priestly duties, he didn't believe that God could cause something extraordinary to happen. After all, God had been silent in the land of Israel for some time. It was about 400 years since God had last spoken through any prophet. Things had been quiet for a long, long time. And although I don't doubt that Zechariah prayed, I wonder if he really believed that his prayers, general prayers about the national hope of Israel, prayers about the coming of the Messiah, and personal prayers about him and Elizabeth having a son, I wonder if he really believed things would ever come true. Zechariah and Elizabeth were, as the scripture tells us, well along in years. There was no retirement age for priests, so Zechariah may have been quite elderly. And certainly Elizabeth was past her time of childbearing. Yes, as I say, they'd been blessed in other ways. But in this one prayer of having the child, well, they'd surely given up. And humanly speaking, who could blame them? But you know, God has a habit of breaking into our world at times when we least expect it. And certainly Zechariah was not prepared for meeting with the angel Gabriel. Now, that seems strange, really, for Zechariah was on priestly duty on the most prestigious day of all his long years of service. For on this day, Zechariah had won a prize. The prize was the once-in-the-lifetime experience to go into the most holy part of the temple and burn incense on the altar. It was something that Zechariah had never done before, for it was literally a once-in-a-lifetime experience. For although the priest was selected by drawing a name out of a hat, only those who had never ever done it before were allowed to enter their names in the first place.
And I can imagine that Zachariah would have been over the moon as he got ready for the honour. No doubt he would have prepared with much prayer about what to do and which two fellow priests he would choose to help him. One of them was first to clear away the ashes from the previous burning, and the other to light or to bring in the burning coals before they, his assistants, both departed, and they left Zechariah alone. And there on the day, with the preparations done, Zechariah was alone before the altar, the altar where he was about to burn incense in the regulation fashion. And as Zechariah no doubt savoured the moment, all of a sudden, from nowhere it seemed, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him. Apologies if I woke you up then. But it was like that. Zechariah wasn't expecting it. Zechariah was in contemplation, and there before him, in the midst of Zechariah's neat, comfortable world of temple worship, behold, an angel of the Lord. Gabriel, the chief messenger no less, the angel has appeared. Now, Zechariah's first thoughts must have been of fear. Who on earth was this person? And if it was an angel, what had he done wrong? Had his presence at the altar displeased the Lord? Had he forgotten to do something? Had he burnt the incense wrongly? What could it mean? For Zechariah, up to this point, had never come face to face with an angel before. Yet before Zechariah could put his thoughts into words, the angel spoke to reassure him. And the angel said what angels nearly always say when they first speak: "Fear not. Fear not, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered." And then he went on to explain his message of glad tidings. Elizabeth is going to have a baby, the son you've always longed for. Now, I can understand Zechariah's confusion at this point. After all, he is the father, and it's his wife who's fallen pregnant or going to be pregnant. So if anyone should be the first to know about it after her, it should surely be him, and not some apparition standing by the altar. And I can understand why Zechariah says, "How can I be sure?" Or in other words, "Oh, come on, Gabriel, pull the other one." I can understand his confusion, except that this messenger of good news is God's messenger. It is Gabriel. And Zechariah, the popular priest, Zechariah, the priest chosen to go and burn incense on the altar, Zechariah, of all people, should have recognized the stranger as the angel, and should know that an angel from God always speaks the truth. And then, if his doubting isn't already enough, Zechariah went and put his foot well and truly in it by asking for a sign. How can I be sure of this? There he is in the temple at the altar, listening to an angel telling him good news. And yet Zechariah still wants another sign. Now, I like the story of Zechariah because I think Zechariah is like so many of us. Zechariah was stuck in a rut, and he couldn't see out beyond the parapet. And do you know, the only difference between a rut and a grave is the depth of the trench. Zechariah was bogged down, if you like, and his attitude was therefore like that of the unbeliever. "Yes, Lord, I'll believe, just show me a sign." The American film star Woody Allen once said he'd believe in God if only God would make a large deposit in his Swiss bank account. As far as I know, he's still waiting. For that isn't how the Lord works. As he said to Zechariah, I've given you a sign. Just trust it and believe. And I think the story of Zechariah is an appropriate one for Advent as we start to think about Christmas. And what, well, think about Christmas. You've probably been thinking about Christmas since August bank holiday. The first Christmas tree I saw up in Desborough was up, I think, round about Remembrance time. Goodness me. But I think that the story of Zechariah is an appropriate one as we think about Christmas. And I also think it's an appropriate one for you, for this church, for your situation at the moment. Now, I honestly know little about the church here, really, and your situation, other than knowing that you've been without a minister for a little while. You might be feeling disappointed, let down, and possibly, dare I say it, even in a rut which you cannot see an immediate end to. And if so, this message of Zechariah is, hang on in with the Lord, because he's in charge. And even if we're limited by our own horizon, and let's face it, when you're down, the horizon is very near, isn't it? Even then, God sees the bigger picture. And that's something we need to get hold of. God says to us, look around. Look around at this wonderful world that I've made. Isn't that a sign? The plants, the trees, the flowers, each one of them different. Each colour a different shade. Each scent a different fragrance. Consider the seasons, the weather. In this country, no 2 days seem to be the same. Each moment unique in the world. Who but a God of creation would have made such a wonderful world, made it for us, and who but God would show his love for the world by coming and living in it as Jesus? Now, isn't Christmas the greatest sign of God's intimacy with us? A sign of God's love for us? In Jesus coming down to this world at Christmas. Jesus, who is God, who was there with God before the world was even created. Indeed, we're told Jesus was the Word through which creation came into being. Jesus, who left all that glory and splendour and majesty that is heaven and came down to this world to be born in poverty, in a humble stable, in a little town called Bethlehem. How can we ever dare to say that God doesn't care, that he isn't interested, that he has no compassion for the hungry and sick, or anger for those who are victimized? How can we ever dare to say he's distant from the world? How can we ever say that when he came to the world for us? He lived and showed his love, his feelings, his passion for us all. And in his death, showed the full extent of that love when he held out his hands and they nailed him to the cross. If that is the greatest sign of God's love, then the sign of his power was shown at Easter when God raised Jesus from the dead. So proving that nothing can separate us ever from God's love. And that for those who believe in him, and that those who believe in him will one day follow after Jesus into heaven. Now, the story of Zechariah, although I say it's an appropriate one for this time of year, it's a favourite of mine, it's also quite a personal one for me. So when I was considering going into ministry some 30-odd years ago now, I was looking for a sign. I was looking for a sign, and I got it. And I asked for another, and I got it. And I looked for another, and I got it. And I was looking for another when I was asked to preach on these verses. And I felt the Lord saying to me, how many signs do you want, Philip? God does call us. We do need to be called. And yes, once called, he does confirm us on our way. But at some stage, we need to step out. We need to take the first step. Is the Lord calling you into something? Something in your life or in the life of His church here? If you've heard Him calling, don't be like Zechariah and put it off. You see, Zechariah dared to ask for another sign. Or to be fair to him, he asked for a sign because he failed to see the sign in the angel. In a sense, he got what he asked for. For from that moment, Zechariah was struck dumb. Months of silence. Perhaps even a year, for all this happened before conception. Now think about that for a minute. Humanly speaking, we would never share the good news until we've had the test or the doctors confirmed it. Not so with God. Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and he's still only a twinkle in your eye. Think of all those months of silence, and particularly the later months, the months of Elizabeth's confinement, when day by day Zechariah could see Elizabeth blooming, getting larger and larger, and yet he couldn't tell anybody about it. Oh, he must soon have realized his mistake. How he wanted to tell everybody. And yet his voice was silent. His tongue was idle. The words would just not come out. And I can picture the neighbours coming round and saying, "Oh, poor old boy." The shock of it's quite taken his breath away. And there was Zechariah being so cross inside because he just can't speak. Now his voice did come back. It came back when the baby was born. The neighbours were all for calling the little one Zechariah after his father. But Zechariah motioned for a writing pad and wrote large and clear, "His name is John." And at once his tongue was loosened and his mouth opened and he began to speak. His name is John. And the meaning of the name John, it's a good name, it's my first name. The meaning of the name John is, "The Lord is gracious." And Zechariah knew that now, that the Lord had been gracious. But even though he hadn't believed, hadn't known the Lord's message in the angel, hadn't recognized the sign that he'd been given, that hadn't stopped the Lord working and hadn't stopped the gift of the child. So there we have it. One old man who'd got stuck in his ways. And I think the story of Zechariah, as I say, is an appropriate one for Advent as we start to think about Christmas. We may have unwrapped the Christmas decorations and put up the same tree for umpteen years. We may have sung Christians Awake until there's no one left asleep. And we may have watched so many repeats of Morecambe and Wise Christmas shows that we could, if necessary, write down the script. We can go through the motions of Christmas because it comes round every year, but do we know what it all means? And yet, if we open our eyes to the true signs of the season, the message of Emmanuel, God with us, that will inspire us, not just now, but in the year that lies ahead. And I want to finish with one thought from the angel Gabriel. Not something he said to Zechariah, but something he said to Mary, although I'm sure Zechariah would eventually have owned it as his own. For the angel said to Mary, "With God, all things are possible." Amen. We're going to sing the hymn, "Make Me a Captive, Lord, and Then I Will Be Free." Tell me the author. The author is... I've forgotten.
George Matheson,
that's right, George Matheson. Now, in order to understand this hymn, you need to know that George Matheson was a clockmaker. He was a clockmaker, clock repairer. And therefore, he talks about in this hymn, there's the word, it's not wind, it's wind. He talks about the wind as a wind on a clock. Yes? As you sing the hymn, you'll understand some allusions to clocks and clockmaking. I've not sung this for a very long time, but it's a lovely hymn. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Well, let's come together with our prayers. Let's first of all look at the world. We've already thanked God for the world in all its beauty and its magnificence. And yet we're conscious, as God is conscious, that there is much in the world which is wrong. We think of parts of the world where there's fighting and war. We pray for peace and justice. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. So Lord, we pray for men and women everywhere who seek ways of justice and peace. We think particularly of the situation in the Middle East. It does our hearts good to see the Christmas tree up in Bethlehem, in Manger Square. But that peace there in between Israel and the Palestinians seems so very, very fragile. We pray that it would be true and lasting. And we pray for the peace between Russia and Ukraine. has dragged on for far too long. While we've been sat in here this morning, many will have been killed. Lord, bring an end to this senseless fighting. May people live together in love and harmony. We think of our own country, of all the issues that the country has. We thank you for the services, for the armed services, for the NHS. We pray, Lord, that even now talks will be held and the doctor's strike will be stopped. We pray for our schools. We pray for all those who are unwell at this time. And in a moment of quiet, let's bring one or two thoughts before God. Be with those in need. Put your healing hand upon those who need it. And restore them to good health. We pray for this church, for its witness here amongst all these, for its witness here in this close-packed part of Kettering. We pray for the carol service next week, that many would come and would rejoice in the carols and the readings. We pray for you in your search for a ministry, for the deacons and the leaders of this church. Lord, may the church be a powerful witness to you in this corner of your world. And we pray for ourselves, Lord. Perhaps you've been speaking to us this morning. Perhaps we recognise that we are stuck in a rut. So, Lord, may we grasp new opportunities. Where we've heard you call us into something, may we not put it off, but may we take that first step, knowing that you are there and you will help us. May we be your people, your person. May we be your disciple. And may we live to your praise and glory. And we'll bring all our prayers together as we say the prayer that Jesus taught us, the prayer that starts, Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And we'll sing our final hymn. Oh, what a mystery I see! What marvellous design, that God should come as one of us, a son of David's line. The flesh of our flesh, of woman born, our humanness he owns, and... I thought you could help me with the words there, Paul. For a world of wickedness, his guiltless blood atones. This is a lovely hymn. If you don't know it, I commend it to you. Oh, what a mystery I see. What marvellous design.
Yeah.
We got there, thank you. It's lovely to come here and have the music group, it really is. And I know I've picked a difficult one there because it goes up in a key for the last verse. Let me say the blessing to finish. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and on all those you love this Advent and forevermore. Amen.